Well, Father, we just lift up this conference call to you, Lord, and we know that you're coming tonight. We know, Father, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to be present with us tonight. Your anointing is going to be upon everyone to speak and glorify you, Lord. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that tonight's the night, Lord, that we're just believing for revival to start right here and to go throughout the world, Lord. And we just praise you for it, Father. And if it don't start tonight, it'll start tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, the next day. And praise God, because we are being very vigilant in our walk with you, Lord. And that the only way we can be that way, Lord, is if you help us along, Lord. And that's what you're doing. And we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for all that's accomplished tonight. On this fellowship, Lord, and we thank you for it beforehand, and we praise you for your Holy Spirit that's going to be working throughout each one of us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Okay. Has anybody got any prayer requests? Let's see, today is the 30th, isn't it?
Well, Michael, I guess I'd like to pray. Let's,
Okay, David.
I'd like to pray for Jacob, because I think Jacob is still small. Father, times are getting close. We know you are coming. Lord, I don't think many people are ready for that. Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask for your mercy. We breathe life in people to bring them back to the relationship that you want and you desire out of us, Lord. Help us become your people, Lord. Help us to renew our minds and our spirits. Father, help us come in the image of your Son. Lord, help us to open the hearts of others around us. Help us bind Satan and cast down the work that he has done. To open their minds to your word, Father. Open his minds to your truth of the gospel, Father. Lord, we pray for the man-child. We pray for his deliverance. We pray for him to be on the scene soon, too. We know you're getting him ready. We can prepare our hearts and prepare us and get us to do the work of the bride. Father, we ask that you make this manifest soon. We know, I know you're coming soon. I know you're coming soon. And we don't want to forget this. We're not forgetting, Lord. We're not laying this aside. We're not going to be hearers and not doers on this, Father. I pray with all my heart that you come and renew us so we can prepare others, so we can bring them into your kingdom, Father. We thank you, Father, for your attentiveness to this, from bringing it to us and making us alive for these wreaths of this time. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for bringing it on, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, anybody else?
Yeah, Michael?
Go ahead, Kurt.
Yeah, I hate to bring this up again, but I want to lift my daughter, Connie, up in prayer, but it's been several weeks since we got her number, you know, listed for her to listen in, and I think she's only done it maybe twice, if she's done it that much. Her excuse is that her phone, you know, keeps cutting out and whatever, you know, so she can't really either hear or I'm not sure, but Lord, I just ask you to open the door for her to be and put an interest in her heart to listen to the Tuesdays and Thursdays, because at least that's a beginning, you know, and just put a desire in her heart to do that, and may it bless her, you know. She's there by herself after her husband goes to work and the evening shift, and I just really believe she'd be blessed. There's a lot of distractions Satan's putting in her path, and we all want our loved ones to come into the kingdom, and I desire mine to come into the kingdom too. So that's my prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, we hook our faith up with Kurt, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you give us rest that you're working in, Connie, and she's going to do it in the near future, Father, and we thank you for that because our faith is such that we believe you're working in her, Lord, and she's going to be on here, and she's going to be an integral part of this fellowship in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father, for what you're doing in Connie right now. In Jesus' name. All right. Okay, anyone else?
Yeah, Michael, I'm going to pray for a young man in our community. He was in an accident the other day, and I guess he's paralyzed from the waist down the way it sounds. And so I'd just like to pray for him. I don't know for sure where he's at spiritually. Anyway, we put our faith together, Lord, for Joey. We just ask that you be with that whole family, and that through this, what's going on in their family, that you would draw them closer to you, Lord. Just give them a revelation of what truth really is. And we just command any demonic spirits that's causing him to be paralyzed, we command you to go in Jesus' name. And we just speak healing to that body. We just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Joey and in that whole family. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. I believe it. All right. Anyone else? What about a praise report or a testimony or just a word from the Lord?
Well, this is Kurt again. I guess this is a praise report. I went over to Judy and Sue's today and spent about maybe 4 hours over there fellowshipping with them, and I just really enjoyed that. That sort of made my day. So I just want to thank the Lord that he's just, you know, will bless us in so many different ways.
Amen. Yes, thank you, Lord, for those fellowship times we have with like-minded believers. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else?
Yes, Brother Michael, I want to say thanks to Kurt for coming over because we were also blessed. We're blessed all the way around. Thank you, Lord.
So you was blessed to coming and you was a blessed to going, huh?
Absolutely right.
Amen. Praise God. That's good. All right. Anyone else?
I have one.
Okay, Jackie.
When I prayed for confirmation to come down to Tennessee, I got a couple words that I didn't understand at first, and I just prayed on them and discussed them in fellowship. Then I asked again for another confirmation for a clear answer, and I flipped open the Bible, and my finger came down on return to Jerusalem. So I was like, well, amen, then I'm going.
All right. Yeah, we're blessed because you are. Thank you,
amen.
Lord. Yeah, we're going to have a big pot blessing this week. Looks like we've got lots of people coming in from all over.
Oh, how nice. Thank you, Lord. That'll be a blessing.
Oh, yeah, it's going to be neat.
Yeah, amen.
Well, all right. Anyone else? Well, okay, look, I've got some things here that I would like to relate to you. Y'all make sure you got your phones muted. I think I did this the other night, but I've got a lot more to add to it or a little more to add to it. So I'm just going to go ahead and do the whole thing. This is by Eve Brass. It's "Let My Spirit Have Free Course in You." And the reason I want to do it over is because there's some other stuff that's added to it. So we'll just go ahead and do it. It said, I've been hearing this phrase for about 2 weeks now. Let my spirit have free course in you. So on Wednesday, I asked Father what he wanted to share about this. I really felt the heart of his spirit pouring out to me while he spoke. I hope it will bless y'all too. The Lord said, come away with me, my love. Come away with me, my bride. I desire to be your only love. I desire to be the only one reflected back to me in the eyes of my dove. Let my spirit have free course in you. Surrender to me. Yield your control to me. Be still and hear the voice of my spirit. Let my Holy Spirit lead and guide you into all obedience. I long to be in sweet communion with you, undistracted and unhindered. Do you trust me, my love? Do you truly trust me? Allow me to have free course in you. Trust me to live and move through you as a vessel of honor for my people in my kingdom. For this purpose I created you. Get rid of the eyes and let there be only me. There is no other fulfillment, no other satisfaction, no other completion outside of sweet communion with me. And then I'm going to go on to something that Pamela added. She said, she titled it, Come Away to the Heavenly. She said, this is a confirmation to what Eve posted. I was just going to comment, but felt Father was saying, do a new post for maximum readership. So please attend to these posts. Father is speaking to all who have ears to hear. Just a short time after Brother Michael read Eve's prophetic post, I did that at the Bible study. I arrived back at the apartment building. A pure white dove was waiting for me, just as if it wanted to show or tell me something. I took two pictures of it. I've never seen a white dove in nature, only in photos. After I took the close-up, then it flew to the roof peak of the garage and has stayed there for hours. Since we typically go to a garage in order to get a car in which to go away somewhere, it was as if the dove were saying, let's get away. Let's come away to the heavenlies. As I was typing this blog, Steve came to me with a Wall Street Journal and commented, look, and here's the Pope releasing a couple of doves, he showed me. And then she prayed. She said, Father, thank you for this recent encouragement. We're so thankful that you see us as innocent and harmless as doves. Father, thank you for releasing your doves. We desire to follow you. Give us that grace for all, for our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then Charlie Smith reported seeing dove cloud in the heavenlies. And Pamela wrote this. She said, this thread really starts with let my spirit have free course, a word given to E. Brass, also on this blog, in which Father made reference to his dove. And ever since receiving that word, we have been having dove sightings and unusual happenings. Brother Charlie says, I was just looking up at the sky Tuesday morning. I noticed a fluffy cloud in the shape of a white dove. I just kept watching it. When it got closer, it was as if the head of the dove turned or moved. And when this happened, it floored me. The dove cloud did not move its flight pattern or move as a whole, but I saw what looked like an olive branch in its beak. The cloud was moving in an easterly direction, and I noted that all the other clouds behind it were storm clouds. Charlie reported this incident at Wednesday's Bible study and mentioned that it put him in mind of Noah's dove. And then Jeff Shaw also reports having an unusual conversation regarding white doves with a co-worker. What happened is this lady told him about a white dove she had seen, the first one she'd ever seen while at work. And then number three, the pure white dove that greeted me at, this is Pamela, back to Pamela, greeted me at Von Ohr Village that same morning, continues its perch on the east end of the garage. In other words, the dove is still there, the white dove. And yesterday, the Father put on my heart to play to him and to research the song lyrics of Wings of a Dove. Y'all remember that old song, Wings of a Dove? It said, when trouble surrounds us. Y'all want me to sing it? I'll just say it. When evils come, the body grows weak. The spirit grows numb. When these things beset us, he doesn't forget us. He sends down his love on the wings of a dove. On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above on the wings of a dove. When Noah had drifted on the flood many days, he searched for land in various ways. Troubles he had some, but wasn't forgotten. God sent him his love on the wings of a dove. On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above on the wings of a dove. When Jesus went down to the waters that day, he was baptized in the unusual way. When it was done, God blessed his son. He sent him his love on the wings of a dove. On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above on the wings of a dove. And just to add to that, David and I have had a couple of doves here at the house, just here within the last week, that we have been able to get real close to. If you know anything about doves, they generally just fly when you get close to them. They'll just take on off. But these doves that we've been able to get around 5 feet away from them before they'll move. And most of the time they just saunter on off. They won't fly off. They just saunter off. And it's just amazing that God is showing us his peace and his love toward us by showing us these doves. And I also think that the anointing, he's showing us that the anointing's on the way. And with those storm clouds that Charlie saw, I'm thinking that, you know, there's something fixing to happen also. So there could be multiple takes on this. And so that's what we saw as far as the doves. Anybody want to comment on the dove deal?
Michael?
Yeah, go ahead.
You know, that would just reminded me of the dove coming on Jesus when he was baptized. Because God was pleased with Jesus. So, you know, that means he's pleased with you all, possibly.
Well, I think he's pleased with the bride that's coming into that realm that he wants them to. I believe that. I don't think it's just us. I think it's everybody that's, you know, striving for that to get into the bride. Thank you, Lord. Then I've got this from also from Pamela, and she titled it "Moving to the Restored Mansion." And she says, "In this dream," this was 6:29 yesterday. She said, "In this dream, I have moved to a mansion that is being restored." And she says, "This represents God restoring His people to a glory, like unto Jesus and His apostles." I'm not doing the restoration, but it seems to just be happening around me. The mansion would be termed the federal style. And she says, since federal is most often used in to describe a form of overall government, Father is showing that this is the mansion where his government is being restored. Then she goes on with the dream. The living areas and the kitchen are the rooms that I most noticed. The living rooms had large picture windows. Every one of them displayed a mountain view. And she says, the mountain represents the kingdom of God. And she goes on with the dream. This view was the only thing that one saw from the inside of this mansion. And she explains it. The coming time or move of restoration will bring one view or perspective, the kingdom of God. Then she talks about the windows. She said, what was unique about the large windows was their treatment. When I first looked at the window treatments, they were not complete. I saw parts that were missing. But then I saw them come together. The end result was a detailed combination treatment of fabric, cabinets, and cupboards. I've never seen anything like it in this world. When I woke, I asked Father the meaning of this otherworldly treatment of the windows. And she got down here, windows represent vision. How will vision be enhanced in the restored kingdom? The answer was in this three-part treatment. The fabric represents the warp and weft of individuals interlacing their strands, thus increasing or deepening vision. The cupboards represent storage and supply. In other words, there will be an ever-present supply of vision in the restored kingdom. The cabinets signify offices that are present to enhance vision. The word cabinet, K-A-B-I-N-Y-E-T, in Russian, means a professor's office. And the reason she puts it in there, she's studying Russian. The fivefold offices of the church will play their part in enhancing vision. Now, the kitchen was otherworldly also. It had a big machine in it, like a weaving or knitting machine, that was automatically assembling a formal gown with a matching cape in a burgundy or wine color. The ensemble came together quickly right before my eyes. I immediately thought of Jesus' statement about wine representing his blood. And then she says, the dress was for us to put on Christ and be covered by his blood. Formal wear is for evening, and we're in the evening of this age. The cape matched the formal with one exception. It had silver threads running through it, and silver represents value and redemption. Father is being a little playful with me regarding the cape part. I associate capes with Superman. When his people have moved into the restored mansion, they will have the greater works. After the dream, I asked Father for his words at random. And for the living area's vision, taught about the living area, she landed on, what man is he that desires life, from Psalms 34:12. And here's the whole Psalms 34. She says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The meek shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be confounded. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that taketh refuge in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cried, and the Lord heard, and delivered them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all, and he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that take refuge in him shall be condemned. And she says, my favorite verse regarding vision has always been, without prophetic revelation, the people perish. So it was really neat to receive, what man is he that desires life? And I felt as if the Father were giving me a new companion to go with my old-time favorite. And then she talks about the kitchen and the knitting machine, about getting a word for that. She said, my pencil landed in the concordance on the Hebrew word sarar, 82 or 8323, a verb which means to exercise dominion or to rule. In Esther 1:22 was the verse it cited. And she said, for context, I'll provide a few preceding verses, Esther 1 and 19. If it please the king, let there go forth a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his kingdom, for it is great, all the wives will give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and should speak according to the language of his people. And Pamela says, since the important part of this scene was the putting on of Christ, the Esther verse that Father gave us draws the parallel that persons bearing rule or having dominion are those who are cooperating with the king. Now, she talks about the restored mansion as a whole. She landed on 2 Samuel 1 and 2. And she's going to include also verses 3 and 4. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. Yeah, let me mute Kurt. Okay. And did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. Pamela said, we've had many teachings regarding the Saul ministry being replaced by the David ministry. Receiving a random verse regarding Saul's death for this overall dream seems to be just one more confirmation of Father's restoration plan. And she prays about this. She said, Father, thank you so much for this dream. we look so forward to living in that restored mansion. We thank you in advance for enhanced vision. Thank you that each and every elect person is going to understand and embrace dreams, visions, and pictures, and thereby bring their part to the table. Father, you are showing a supply of dreams and visions. I recall once hearing that someone saw a vast storehouse of human essentials like eyes, hands, hearts, legs. Well, you have caused me to know there is a likewise supply of dreams and visions. representing your will towards this earth that are yet to be sent to those who desire them. Thank you, Father, for bringing your government back. We are sick of the weak man-made versions that are poor substitutes for the real deal. And lastly, Father, thank you for providing your Son. Thank you that by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, we put on Christ. We are in him and he is in us. We bless and thank you that this brings authority to bear rule and have dominion. Hallelujah. Thank you for doing all the work of restoration. And we will just watch it appear and we will marvel. For you are a God that continually does the marvelous and miraculous. Amen. Well, all right. There you have it. God's restoring his mansion. Praise God. All right, anybody got any comments on that? Or any questions?
Hello, Michael.
Yeah, Gay, no, go ahead.
Well, I just have been enjoying what you've been sharing. The Lord has been sharing those similar things with me, that he is working righteousness in his people. And the verse that I got yesterday was from Proverbs 11:27. He that diligently seeketh good, seeketh favor. But he that searcheth after evil, it shall come unto him. And I know the word that I got this morning was just for, you know, basically for me. But I just think it's something that the Lord just really wants to impress on us. It is so important. And the word was grace. Give grace to all. Be generous in giving grace and mercy always. Let it be your first reaction, your first action. There is no room for judgment and criticism. It's not your department. Remember how often you seek me for my grace and mercy for you. You desire my favor. As a gift of love, give favor to others as well, even if it is not deserved. Be generous with grace and mercy. This gift will be cherished above all others. And I asked for a verse after this, and what I got, my finger landed between Isaiah 61 and 62, and I would like to begin reading with verse 10 in Isaiah 61, and then I'll read some down in 62 also, because I believe that it truly shows the work that the Lord is working in his people. Starting with verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And starting with chapter 62, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land and any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. Ye that are the Lord's remembrances, take ye no rest, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Anyway, that's what I received this morning, and I just thought it was, I've received quite a few things in along this line, but I thought this one was just really special, and I just really feel that he is doing a work in his people, and especially those who are drawing near to him. And I thank him for that, and I thank him when he corrects me, because I do need correction from time to time, and he is really quick to do it, and I thank him for that. Thank you. That was what I wanted to share.
Amen. Yeah, we all do need that correction from time to time, and he does it in a gentle way. And praise God, you know, that's good, because he is bringing us all into the realm of this bride that he wants us to be in. And all we have to do is just be diligent and vigilant in our walk with him. That's, by the way, that's the word he gave me yesterday. I asked him for a word, and he gave me vigilant. And I believe he's talking about being vigilant in running after him, being vigilant in our prayer time, being vigilant in our walk with him. So praise God. Yeah, that's good. All right, anyone else? Go ahead, Andrew. Well, all right, I got a little something here I want to share with you. As you know, in the past, we've shared some things that Mina Lee Graben has come across with. This is a young lady that does have some prophetic visions and things like that, and she's kind of got some pre-tribulation teachings, and it just confounds her when God tells her this stuff, and she gets confused, but he's trying to straighten her out in a graceful way. But anyway, I thought I'd relate this and give you some kind of, like Gaynor was talking about, a watchman on the wall, right? And she said she found herself in a room, and ahead of me about 30 feet stood Jesus. He was clothed in a simple white robe that illuminated a soft white glow. His face was so clear, clearer than I had ever seen it in all the years he's visited me. It was like I zoomed in on his face. I studied his thick, dark brown hair that rested on his shoulders and the fullness of his beard. The expression of his face was that of sadness, yet stern. I noticed that there were tears streaming from his left eye. Within each tear, there was a fetus. The Lord spoke to me, but without moving his lips, he said, "They are constantly stealing the life that I have given." He paused for a moment, then continued. "There are those who are even unaware of their murder. Doctors have convinced some that this is their only choice, that the child is deformed or will be born with abnormalities. So they steal the life that I have given." And I noticed that angels began to stand in formation behind Jesus. They were tall, between 9 and 10 feet in height. And they were all golden, clothes, body, and hair. It was 14 of them. I inquired about the position they were taking, and Jesus responded, "They're taking their positions for the 21 judgments, but they are about to begin. Time is short. I will not delay." He says it twice, "I will not delay." He says it three times, "I will not delay. My bride is preparing herself, and I will soon call her to me." And I thought to myself, now when he's talking like that, he's talking about coming up to the throne, okay? I thought to myself, but there are only 14 angels. And then Jesus quickly reminded me that the first 7 seals are opened by him. Jesus then looked at me with a stern voice and said, "Within 3 to 6 months, total chaos will envelop America. and a pandemic will spread across the world. That's two things here. Total chaos will envelop America, and a pandemic will spread across the world. And he then gave me understanding that the two events are separate, and I wasn't given a time frame for the pandemic. I began to pray for the bride. I prayed for wisdom and boldness. And the Lord then spoke and said, Psalms 12, for the chosen, for the obedient, and for the faithful. This is a warning for the church, the bride, and the nation. We need to prepare spiritually and physically for what's about to be released. Amen. So, we'll just see what happens. Well, you know, just like she said, we need to prepare ourselves, be in complete compliance with what the Lord has asked us to do, right? Anybody got anything they'd like to ask about that prophetic word? In 3 months, that would be September the 27th through September, October, November, December. So it would be December the 27th. I'll say December the 27th.
Does anybody know when Elul 29 is this year?
Just a minute. I've got a calendar here. Let's see. When is it, Stan?
I think the day before the Feast of Trumpets.
The 29th of Elul?
Yeah.
That is, the 27th is on the 30th of September. So that would be on the 2nd of October, I suppose. I'm trying to get the calendar up. Yeah, that's on the Sunday, the 2nd of October.
That's the end of the Jubilee year, I think.
Oh, okay. Could be. End of the Jubilee year. Oh, that ain't good. Could be, brother. Could be. We'll see what happens.
Yep. I'll give you my verses.
Yeah.
I'll give you my verses I got today. They're pretty, that's why I said the prayer I said. This is the first thing in the morning I got this from the Lord. It said, this Deuteronomy 32:9. For Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And I'd asked the Lord just previously. I said, Lord, the people in Turkey, I was praying for them. I said, because of that, bombing. I said, you know, I was concerned about them. But he came back to us. He said, no, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his lot of his inheritance. I said, okay, Lord. And then later he gave me Lamentations 3:20. My soul has them still in remembrance and is bowed down within me. And I thought, well, what are you talking about, Lord? And I think he's still talking about Jacob. He's concerned about Jacob and he's bowed down. He has got, you know, his church in mind, his people in mind. He knows what we believe and what we're praying for also. So then he came up, gave me 2 Chronicles 24:13. He said, so the workmen wrought, and the work of repairing went forward in their hands, and they set up the house of God in its state and strengthened it. So we're going to see God's house starting to be restored here, and we're going to be sent out to do that, and that's what he's gotten planned. Then he gave me Job 33:14, for God spoke at once, yea, twice, so man regardeth not. How many people do we know out there? We're talking about the end times. And I even had a woman today says, well, I'm just believing things will turn out okay. Oh, boy. Okay, I don't know how you can't take people very far. They just, you know, they are listening. Even us, sometimes we kind of like, we heard about what was going on, and then, you know, 20 minutes later, we're on doing our own thing. We kind of move on sometimes when we don't take this to heart, what's happening, what God is saying. He's talking real loud right now. And finally tonight, before I came on, he gave me Isaiah 26. Initially, he gave me Isaiah 26:19, but I'm going to back up to 16 with it. It says, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like a woman with a child that draweth near in the time of her delivery, is in pain and cries out in pangs, so we were before thee, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We were as it were brought forth wind, and we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. And he says, thy dead shall live, my dead body shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast forth the dead. That's what I got today.
Amen. That's some good word. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Well, the word I got this morning kind of goes along with everything that we've been talking about. 62. Read 1 through 5, I think. We'll just read until I get tired. For Zion's sake will I not hold. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. Until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that are the Lord's remembrances, take ye no rest. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Praise God. I'm going to stop right there. Jerusalem, as you know, of course, in the spiritual aspect of it, is the bride. And so we can take heart in all of these words that we're getting. God is getting ready to do something real big. Okay, anybody else?
What again was that?
62? Isaiah 62, 1 through, I believe I read through 6. Isaiah 62, 1 through 6. No, 1 through 7, I'm sorry. 1 through 7. Isaiah 62, 1 through 7. Praise God.
Good word,
sure
thank
looks
you.
Like, yeah, it looks like God's fixing to do something. With all the words y'all are getting, Gaynell's getting, everyone's getting, it's David's getting, Pamela's getting, all of these things. Looks like we just have to be prepared at all times, you know. Just like the five virgins that were ready, we got to keep our oil in the lamps. Amen. All right, anybody else? Okay, then I'm going to share something here, and I think it'll help you out. And we're talking about obedience. The gift of the Holy Spirit in full measure and in richer experience depends upon loving obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments, is the Master's word. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Obedience to God is a condition of spiritual wisdom. inward satisfaction and steadiness of heart. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Obedience opens the gate of the holy city and gives access to the tree of life. And blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. What is obedience? Obedience is doing God's will, keeping his commandments. Keeping how many of the commandments constitutes obedience? Does keeping half of them and breaking the other half, is that real obedience? Keeping all the commandments but one, is that obedience? On this point, James is very clear. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The spirit that prompts a person to break one commandment is the spirit that may move that person to break them all. God's commandments are a unit, and to break one strikes at the principle that underlies and runs through the whole. And the person who does not hesitate to break a single commandment would more than likely, under the same stress and surrounded by the same circumstance, break them all. Universal obedience of every human being is demanded. Nothing short of unquestioning obedience will satisfy God, and the keeping of all his commandments is the demonstration of it that God requires. But can we keep all of God's commandments? Can we receive moral ability that will enable us to obey every one of them? Certainly we can. Every indication is that through prayer we can obtain the ability to do this very thing. Does God give commandments that people can't obey? Is he so arbitrary, so severe, so unloving as to issue commandments that cannot be obeyed? The answer is that in all the records of Holy Scripture, not a single instance is recorded of God having commanded any person to do a thing that was beyond their power. Is God so unjust and so inconsiderate as to require something of us that we are unable to do? Surely not. To infer it is to slander the character of God. Let us think about this for a moment. Do earthly parents require their children to do things that they can't do? Where is the father who would even think of being so unjust and so tyrannical? Is God less kind and just than faulty earthly parents? Are they better and more just than a perfect God? And such a thought is utterly foolish and irrational. In principle, obedience to God is the same quality as obedience to earthly parents. In general, it implies the giving up of one's own way and following that of another, surrendering the will to the will of another, and submitting oneself to the authority and requirement of a parent. Commands that are from our heavenly father or our earthly father are love directed, and all such commands are in the best interest of those who are commanded. God's commands are not issued in severity nor tyranny. They are always issued in love and in our interest, and so it's important for us to heed and obey them. In other words, God has issued his command to us to contribute to our good. So it pays, therefore, to be obedient. Obedience brings its own reward. God has ordained it so. Since he has, even human reason can realize that he would never demand something that is out of our power to do. Obedience is love, fulfilling every command and thereby expressing itself. Obedience, therefore, is not a hard demand made upon us any more than is the service a husband gives his wife or a wife her husband. Love delights to obey and please the one it loves. There are no hardships in love. There may be strictness, but no weariness. There are no impossible tasks for love. In a simple and matter-of-fact way, the Apostle John says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And this is obedience running ahead of every command. It is love obeying by anticipation. And those who declare that people are bound to commit iniquity because of their environment, their heredity, or tendency are highly wrong, and even sin. God's commands are not grievous. Their ways are pleasant and their paths peaceful. The task that falls to obedience is not a hard one, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is far away from our Heavenly Father to demand impossibilities of his children. It's possible to please him in all things, for he is not hard to please. And he's neither a hard master nor a stern Lord. Taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Thank God it's possible for every child of God to please their Heavenly Father. It is really much easier to please him than to please people. Moreover, we may know when we please him. This is the witness of the Spirit, the inward divine assurance given to all the children of God that they are doing their Father's will and that their ways are well-pleasing in his sight. Praise God. That's out of E.M. Bounds' the Necessities of Prayer. And I thought it good enough to recite it tonight to you. There's some more sayings in here. An obedient life helps prayer. It speeds prayer to the throne. Listen, God cannot help hearing the prayer of an obedient child. He always has heard his obedient children when they have prayed. Unquestioning obedience counts much in the sight of God at the throne of heavenly grace. It acts like the converging tides of many rivers and gives volumes and fullness of flow as well as power to the prayer closet. An obedient life is not simply a reformed life. It is not the old life primed and repainted. Neither is it a church-going life or a good covering of activities. And it's not an external confirmation to the dictates of public morality. Far more than all this is combined in a truly obedient Christian, God-fearing life. Praise God. If you have an earnest desire to pray well, you must learn how to obey well. If you have a desire to learn to pray, then you must have an earnest desire to learn how to do God's will. If you desire to pray to God, you must first have a consuming desire to obey him. If you want free access to God in prayer, then every obstacle of sin or disobedience must be removed. God delights in the prayers of obedient children. Requests coming from the lips of those who delight to do his will reach his ears with great swiftness and incline him to answer them promptly and abundantly. He says, tears have no value in themselves, yet they have their use in prayer. Tears should baptize our place of supplication. And those who have never wept concerning their sins has never really prayed over their sins. Sometimes tears are a penitent's only plea, but tears are for the past, for the sin and the wrongdoing. There's another step and stage waiting to be taken. and it's that of unquestioning obedience. Until it is taken, prayer for blessing and continued sustenance will be of no use. Throughout the scripture, God is shown disapproving disobedience and condemning sin. And this is as true in the lives of his elect as it is in the lives of sinners. Nowhere does he approve sin or excuse disobedience. God always puts the emphasis upon obeying his commands. Obeying them brings blessing. Disobeying them brings disaster. And this is true in the Word of God from the beginning to the end. And it's because of this that the people of prayer in the Scriptures had such influence with God. Obedient people have always been the closest to God. They are the ones who have prayed well and have received great things from God, who by prayer have brought great things to pass. Obedience to God counts tremendously in the realm of prayer. Now, this fact cannot be emphasized too much or too often. To plead for a Christian faith that tolerates sinning is to cut the ground from under the feet of effective praying. To excuse sinning by the plea that obedience to God is not possible to unregenerate people is to attempt to discount the character of the new birth and to place people where effective prayer is not possible. Jesus asked a very pertinent and personal question that struck right to the core of disobedience when he said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" And Christians who pray must obey. If they want to get anything out of their prayers, they must be in perfect harmony with God. Prayer puts a spirit of obedience into those who sincerely pray, for the spirit of disobedience is not of God and belongs not to God's praying hosts. An obedient life is a great help to prayer. In fact, an obedient life is a necessity to prayer, to prayer that accomplishes things we're talking about here. The absence of an obedient life makes prayer an empty performance, something wrongly named. Penitent sinners seek pardon and salvation and have an answer to their prayers, even with a life stained and corrupted with sin. But God's royal intercessors come before him with royal lives. Holy living promotes holy praying. God's intercessors lift up holy hands, the symbols of righteous, obedient lives. Praise God. I thought that was awesome. You're not going to get your prayers answered if you're not obeying God's word. And you know you're not. That's just a simple fact. Anybody got any comments on that? Well, I thought that was pretty good myself. It kind of brings you to a realm of knowing that you want to be right. You know, if you're doing everything you know to do, you're counted as righteous in God's eyes. This doesn't mean that you have to walk a tight line, but you do have to walk that line that you know that you're supposed to be walking, and you've already learned about these things. And when you do that and you're walking that walk, as far as you know, you are counted righteous as God, and your prayers are going to be answered. It's when we know that we're sinning and that we can pray all day, throw snot around, we can do all those things, but your prayers are not going to be answered because you're still in sin. It's when you repent and come back. That's when your prayers will get answered. And, you know, that's our walk as a Christian, is to be prayer warriors. You're in spiritual warfare. We're every one of us in spiritual warfare from daylight to dark, you know. and from dark to dark, as a matter of fact, 24/7, 365. You know, we're in spiritual warfare. So we need to get up like we talked about last week. Get up and put that spiritual warfare, put that spiritual armor on, and go to war, go to battle, because that devil's just seeking to find a crack to break in that armor and come in there and get you to sin. And once he gets you to sin, man, he's just happy as he can be. Because you ain't going to get your prayers answered if you're in sin. Okay. Come on now. Y'all talk with me here. Let's talk about this a minute. Is there something I'm missing here?
No, I just want to comment. I think when you're talking about sin, I don't think you're talking about falling face into sin and doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, as opposed to maybe stumbling and making a mistake or being tripped up by Satan. You know, we'll stumble, we'll make our mistakes, we'll have to learn by process of error of how we go through life and do things. You get things right in God's way, but it's not necessarily an intentional sin as much as it's a learning process sometimes that we do things wrong. Now, you're talking about sin that Satan's going to trip us up in. He's looking to take away our crown, if we can, to make us drop and feel like we've lost our whole emphasis of being in the bride. He's looking at that kind of trip up, the way he can take us out. That's what you're talking about, correct, Michael?
Yep, that's exactly it. Thank you, David. Willful disobedience. You know you're doing wrong, and you know you haven't repented of it. Get your prayers answered. Ain't going to happen. Also, when you're talking about stumbling, that's true. We're allowing God to work that out of us. And you're accounted righteous because you're doing everything you know to do, you know. And you stumble, but you repent, don't you? I hope you do. I hope when you stumble, you repent, and you're back on the road. That's it. He forgets it as far as the east is from the west. But yeah, that's true. And we all know through the teachings of David, actually the Holy Spirit, that when we are in sin and we're having trouble with that sin, that we've given it to the Lord and we're allowing the Lord to work it out of us, but you're doing everything that you know to do, just like I was talking about earlier. And your prayers, you know, you're accounted righteous. Does that make any sense?
Yep.
It did to me. But anyway, you have to be on that road of righteousness, obeying the scriptures, doing everything. You know, Jesus said to keep from sinning, what is that scripture? You ought to be sweating blood to keep from doing that sin or something to that nature. Somebody help me here. To keep from doing sin, Well, we'll just skip that one. Somebody know what I'm talking about? I think the parallel of the verse that I'm thinking about is, or the gift of the Spirit of it was, you'd rather shed blood than sin and disobey God. And that's what our heart should be, is that we want to lift up God in every action that we have. And, you know, I'm just like David was talking about, I've failed, y'all have failed, but we repent and we come back in and we just give it to God and let him work it out of us like we talked about. But I'm talking about willful disobedience. There's people out there that are not getting prayers answered because they're in sin. And they won't repent of it. God brought it up to their face. That's how the factious get thrown out. A lot of times out of the bride is because, or most of the time, it's because they get to a place and they get rid of most of the sin, but then there's that one that they really like and they don't want to give it up. And that's what happens. Throws them out. And I know none of y'all want to be thrown out. You know, as much as we've talked and taught about faction and sin and what you should do and confess it and get out of it, you know, get back on the right road. There's still people don't get that. They think, well, I can go ahead and keep my little old sin here because I kind of like it, you know, kind of enjoy it in my flesh. But God wants to get rid of it. If you're going to be in a, he's going to have a spotless bride, blemishless bride. But as far as prayer is going, if you're there at that point and you're not dealing with those sins, you know, you don't look to be walking into the bride because it ain't going to happen. Now, you may just deal with it. You know, that's what we do. We just deal with it. God brings it up before us and we repent and we go on. There ain't nothing anybody's done here that we hadn't already heard from somebody else. Nothing. Ain't nothing, and we don't care, you know. People don't care. Your brothers and sisters don't care. They just want you on the right road and being the bride. Amen?
Amen. I was going to say that I definitely had to confess some sins, especially when I came to UBM. Not that I was practicing them, but it was just things that hindered me all my life that I had to confess. And by doing that, it was able to break that dominion Satan might have had over me, his demons. But I think that was one of the ways God has to work that on our life. He you're going to have some major things in your life that might be wrong. And sometimes you have to voice it out and get it out. And that allows the Lord in order to make you aware that you have to have a responsibility in this too. You have to maybe feel comfortable with the body to come out and talk about it. And not necessarily, you know, 50 people. I didn't do that with 50 people. I talked with Michael. I talked with, at the time, Paul. And, you know, it was okay. It was difficult, but I still had to get things off my chest. And after that, and some of the things I touched the Ouija board, that was just some one of the things that hold me up from getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that allowed a lot of things to move forward in my life. But individual forgiveness for people, that was just something I had to work out in my heart and come to terms with and confess it out loud sometimes, even though it tries to come back. You know, everybody's had incidents in their lives where people have gone out of the way to hurt you. And they've said some really nasty things to you, or they've done some really bad things to you. They've done bad things to me too. And if you don't let that go, you're going to not grow in Christ either. You're going to have a point where it's just going to be stale and it's not going to go forward. And the good possibility, like we've seen here with, they've been taken out. They've got into the faction because God would not allow that to be in this body. He's not going to allow it to be in his church, his true believers. You may find it in the secular world, the secular church, the harlot churches out there. You're going to find it all everywhere. But when you get serious about being with Jesus and you want to walk in the Word and you want to walk and obey the Word and you want to get close to the Lord and you want to hear His voice and you love speaking in tongues and you love practicing the gifts and being used by God in prophecy and visions and dreams, you're going to have a clean heart. And one of those clean hearts is that sin of unforgiveness we all have had. We've all had things happen to us. And I almost weekly, not every week, but often enough, I make sure I'm checking my heart to make sure there's still nothing there coming up. And if Satan brings it in my head, I realize before it gets too far in a row, wait a minute, I dealt with that. This is not my heart. This might be Satan trying to convince me I'm still not a forgiven person. Forgiveness is something you do in your heart. So it's something you carry on forward with. And then if you see somebody, you act like nothing happened. You just move on like it's all in the past. But you're around people that are still, things come up and you get a little angry. Or if you think about them, you're still a little upset. And, well, I guess you haven't dealt with it yet. And that's one of the things that's going to hold you out of the body. And it's going to hold you out of the kingdom. Well, that's probably we hit it hard, and we've heard it from David and Michael a lot about unforgiveness. That's the one thing that's in your heart going to defile you. You have to let go. Nobody might be able to see that in your heart. But you're going to have this little thing always nagging at you. We all have these other sins we can confess out. You know, your sexual sins, your stealing, your lying, your whatever you did in your life that was pretty horrendous, you know. We can get those off, especially if it's some kind of a problem where it doesn't go away. It's a demon stronghold. We can get rid of those. But the unforgiveness, that's something that's in your heart. That's something that's defiling you that nobody can reach except you and the Lord. And you can talk about it. It's good to confess it. But time where it has to go. And you have to ask the Lord to help you get rid of it, too. I do. I don't try to do so by myself, never. Just wanted to speak that. Anyways, thank you, Mike.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's true. Anybody else?
Michael?
Yeah, Linda, go ahead.
You know, I've learned that the more I pray in tongues, it keeps me out of trouble. Like, I'm ready for the hits, you know, and you're able to repent quickly, you know, because you're just in tune with the Lord. So I've asked the Lord to let me pray like Paul prayed more than anybody else to keep us in that heavenly realm that is sinless. And it's a goal that can be accomplished with the 100% fruit. So that's the road I'm traveling, trying to travel.
Amen. That's a good way to do it, because when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying the perfect prayer, and every one of those get answered. Praise God. All right, anyone else? Can anybody tell me how to get spiritual eyes and spiritual ears? It's when we study the Scriptures, isn't it? In John chapter 5 and verse 30, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Lord, if you remember, Jesus only did those things that he heard and saw of the Father. We want spiritual eyes and spiritual ears so that we'll no longer be those babes, but we'll be able to experience that word of righteousness. Hebrews 5 and 13, for everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And what's the Scriptures called? They're called the Word of Righteousness. Because justification is through faith in the Word. Justification means made righteous or accounted righteous. So when you speak faith and you walk by faith, God's going to count you as right and righteous, just like he did Abraham. In Genesis 15 and 6, he says, and he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. He counted Abraham as righteous, and it didn't have nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with the fact that Abraham believed what God said, and that covers everything. And that don't. And I'm not just talking about what we normally call salvation. God said Abraham was righteous. He called Abraham his friend because he believed what he said. James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And he did. God still does that today. He reckons righteousness the same today. And there's a lot of people out there who ain't got no eyes and ears to hear, because they're not hearing what God says. John chapter 8 and verse 47 says, he that is of God heareth the words of God. For this cause ye hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now the righteous are those who hear what he says. Now Jesus was talking to religious people here. And it's those Jews who had believed him. And he told them that if we ultimately are of the elect of God, we're going to find out. You know why? It's because we're going to hear God's word. And people who won't listen to you when you try to gracefully, you got to do that gracefully, give them the word of God, either aren't being drawn by God at that time or they're not children of God. Because he that is of God hears the words of God. He didn't do anything. Jesus didn't do anything but what he heard and saw. And that's what babes do too. The problem is that sometimes babes are using the wrong eyes and ears. And so they're without experience of the word of righteousness. What is faith? We've talked about this a number of times. It's calling those things that are not as though they were. And it's a word of righteousness. God has done everything from the beginning this particular way. He didn't create the world in any other way. He called those things that are not as though they were. In Isaiah 46 and 9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God speaks the end from the beginning, and it comes to pass, doesn't he? Now he's teaching us, all of us as sons and daughters, to do this exact same thing. And you ain't going to be able to do that if you're paying attention to your natural eyes and your natural ears. You'll always be inexperienced in the word of righteousness. And you'll always be a babe unless you begin to say the things the Bible tells you that you ought to say. And you'll always be a babe unless you begin to see the way the Bible commands you to see. And folks, we need to be reminded of how the Scriptures tells us to see, because it's easy to slip back into looking at the natural. You know what happens when you look in the natural? You become worried, you become fearful, you become anxious, you become troubled because you're not seeing what's coming to pass, what's in the Scriptures. You start thinking, it ain't never going to come to pass. Well, it ain't never going to come to pass unless you have spiritual eyes to see. And you got to see the way God tells you to see. And he tells us, just like he says in 2 Peter 1 and 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the more you know about God, the more grace and peace you're going to have. And he goes on in verse 3 and says, seeing, you ain't going to have grace and peace without this. Now, you have to see this. This is where your eyes have to be. 2 Peter 1 and 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted, at past tense, it's already been done, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. And if you can see that his divine power has already granted us everything that pertains to life and godliness, you're going to have it. And if you can't see that, then you're not going to have it. Grace comes from being able to see this exact way, seeing in the spiritual realm. Jesus was always bold to speak things before they came to pass. And you've probably never seen a miracle that you didn't speak first before it came to pass. Some of the biggest miracles I've ever seen were bold statements of faith that were spoken right out in front of everybody. In Joshua 10 and 12, an example here. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And what happened? And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua, through his mouth, stopped the whole solar system. And what did he do? He spoke right out there in front of everybody. But the Bible says that no one who puts their trust in him is ever going to be put to shame. So if you declare something in the name of God, it's going to happen. Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." And if you're going to see miracles, you may have to step out there and look like a fool sometime. But I'm telling you, God will back you up. I'm not talking about things that you don't. I'm talking about things that you do see. That scene could be something that you see in the Word of God, right? Or it could be something that you've received in a dream. Maybe something you had a. Maybe some of you had a vision from the Lord, and it could be a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom from the Lord. Seeing can come many ways, and that seeing. God has already given you everything that pertains to life and God. And he's already given it to you. He's telling you this. That's the way you got to see it if you're going to have it. You can't be what Peter describes as nearsighted. And he lists first all the Christ-like virtues in 2 Peter 1:5. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and tells you in verse 9, "For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." So we see here that a nearsighted person is somebody who sees with their natural eyes and not their spiritual eyes. You can't have these gifts, these virtues of just Jesus Christ, if you're nearsighted, can you? James 1:23 said, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror." Somebody who sees their natural face in the mirror becomes a hearer of the word, but not a doer. And that famous verse that David always quotes, and I believe it is the gospel, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." We got to see Jesus in us. We have to see him with our spiritual eyes and call those things that are not as though they were. Because the only way that God does his work is through our faith anyway. So you just keep doing that. You keep looking in that mirror. "I see Jesus. There he is." And you give God that faith that you have, and he's going to do something with it. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God." God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And what's those things that are? That's a curse, isn't it? And what's those things that are not? It's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He gave us sonship at the cross, but it hadn't been manifested yet. 1 John 3:2 said, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is." And if you don't see him as he is, you can't be like him. So we study the scriptures so that we can get a picture of Christ and we see him as he is. He had a father, he had a vision of his father, and that's why he did what he did. But we study the scriptures to get a vision of Christ so that we can do what he did and live how he lived and be what he was, walk in his steps of praise God. Most of the church nowadays, most of the denominational churches said, no, that ain't possible. That's because those people are only counting upon their own strength. And they don't count upon the promise of the Word of God. And that's backed up by God's strength. He got some strength, too, I'm going to tell you. If God says in Matthew 5:48, ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, you can have faith in him, and he's going to do it for you. that being perfect there, now we can get in some arguments here, but just go with the flow, okay? That word perfect is teleos, which is the same word for mature. He's maturing each one of us to do a different job in his kingdom, isn't he? Just so we don't look alike. We all going to have something to do in the kingdom, and it ain't going to be the same thing for each one of us. The Bible clearly states that we're supposed to be growing up into the fullness of Christ, doesn't it? Ephesians 4:13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're supposed to reach. That's God's promise to us. Are you going to believe what you see according to your natural senses? You're going to be one of them bad report preachers? And that, y'all remember the bad report preachers. That was the spies who went into the promised land. And they said, no, we can't take them giants, man. They're going to squash us like grasshopper. We got to settle for right there where we're at. We can't overcome sin. We're always going to be a sinner. That's what they tell you. You're always going to be a sinner. You ain't getting nothing more after salvation. Numbers 13:31 says, but the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And you know what happened? Those spies and everybody who believed them died of the plague in the wilderness. They didn't get to go into the promised land because they brought that bad report. Numbers 14:28 says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, surely as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me, surely you shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And that's because Joshua and Caleb both said, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. They told them people, that, hey, listen, them giants are bread for us. If they're bread for you, that must mean you're supposed to eat them and they'll cause you to grow, right? In type, those giants are that natural man who dwells in the land of promise. That spiritual man has got to go in there, kill the giant, take his house. That's our flesh, isn't it? And in type, we're the land also. Hebrews 6:7 says, for the land which has drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat, for them for whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it bear thorns and thistle, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. Ooh, that ain't good. We're drinking the rain. What's the rain? That's the word of God. And we do that to bring forth the fruit of God. But in that land there lives the carnal man, or that Canaanite. And that's the enemy that's got to be put to death. You got to slack him. You got to cut his head off. We're going to live in this house. Not them, the spiritual man. This inner man is being renewed. That outer man is decaying, right? We got to kill him. Excuse me. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, it says, wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So if that inner man is not being renewed, the outer man is not decaying, is it? For example, the Bible promises us divine health. And you can avoid a lot of sickness by denying them the ability to take authority over you. You go ahead and you tell that sickness, I ain't going to permit that. If you've been willfully disobedient, that's the only way that it ain't going to leave you. But you're still supposed to accept what the Word of God says if you have been and you've repented from it. When judgment came upon the Israelites who sinned in the wilderness, God still told them to look at the serpent on the pole so that they could be healed. So that's not an excuse. You go ahead and keep praying. Praise God. Sometimes we think, you know, I've received this chastening because I've sinned. I'm supposed to keep it. No, you got it because you sinned. Very possibly, but you're still not supposed to keep it. You're going to keep it as long as the chastening is upon you. Here's what your job is to consider it already done, not to consider how long it's going to take for God to chasten you out of that sin. That's wrong. That's not what the Bible tells you to do. We're to keep our eyes on the serpent on the pole, right? And the way you ought to be thinking is, my sin and my sickness were put on him. I'm delivered. I'm set free from the power of darkness. Praise God. Luke 10 and 19, y'all know this one. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. He said, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Praise God. You have total authority over all the power of the enemy. And that authority is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Now, God might give you a chastening from the time of sin, but that's not what you're about. You have to keep your eyes on the serpent on the pole. That devil is a great deceiver, and he'll tell you that you're never through being chastened. He's going to do that. He's going to sit up and tell you that you ain't got no choice. You're going to have to die with that. No, that ain't what we're commanded to see. In 1 Peter 2:24, he said, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He took our sins away. We ain't got to struggle with them. He bare our sins in his body on the cross. And that's where our faith is supposed to be. We call it the things that are not as though they were, just like Father Abraham did. Amen. I could go on and on with this, but y'all get the gist of what we're talking about. We need to walk this holy walk by faith, calling those things that are not as though they were. Doing what 1 Corinthians 3 and 18 said, looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus and believing it and asking the Lord to help us along the way. Give us that faith, Lord, to believe that we are walking just like you, walking in your steps. Lord, I just believe that. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that for all of us. Give us that great and bold faith to believe that we can walk and talk just like you did on earth. People going to think what you're arrogant and all of that. It doesn't make any difference. We're going to do what the Word says. Word says you're going to speak it out, and it'll happen. Call it those things that are not as though they were. And you'll see those miracles that God has told us about. Amen. Anybody got any questions? Oh, my. People have left. I hope I didn't bore everybody. Well, it's the Word of God. You shouldn't. Praise God.
Bless me, Michael.
Thank you, Jackie.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Michael. God bless me, too.
Amen. Well, all right. Anybody got anything they'd like to share? I'm running out of breath. I'll take that back. I ain't running out of breath. I'm going to call them things that are not as though they were.
Revive him. Revive him, Lord. Give him more breath.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Revive us all, Lord. That's what we're looking for. Well, praise God. I just believe that God's working in all of us and bringing us into that realm of knowing, having our spiritual eyes opened up and our spiritual ears listening. Praise God. You know, believe God for dreams and visions in your life. You know, ask him to give them to you and he'll do it. Ask him to talk to you in your prayer time. He will. God's faithful. He just wants us to commune with him, just like those dreams and words that we read earlier. He wants to commune with us, just like E.M. Bounds was talking about in his book, The Necessity of Prayer. He longs to commune with us. He loves us that much. Each and every one of us. I don't know how he does that, but he does. Don't try to figure him out. Put him as a one-on-one personal type of God. That's what you do. He's an all-encompassing God. He can do anything. Y'all remember that story I told about R.W. Schambach and the greatest miracle he'd ever seen with A.A. Allen. The Lord healed that little four-year-old boy of all kinds of messed up stuff. He was one messed up kid, and God perfectly brought him back into perfect normalcy. If he can do that, he can do anything. Lord, he can make us righteous. And he can give us faith to believe for anything. Just don't put God in a box. That's what a lot of people do. They try to put him in a box. They try to box him up. And you can't box God up. Come on now. He can do anything. If he can save an old poor like me, he can say he can do anything. Praise God. Well, has anybody got anything they'd like to share before we call it a night tonight? I want to thank all of you that contributed with the word. I'll write these down and I'll go look them up and see what God's saying. That's what we do in our prayer time in the morning. Everybody brings a word in, and it all fits. You might not think it fits, but it does. It all fits, every bit of it. And we hook it all together and find out what God's telling us. And that's where you hear these words on the broadcast a lot. It comes from the morning prayer meeting. And we've got, 10 or 12, 15 people coming up here every morning. Every morning at 7 o'clock. And you know, that's dedicated people of God that'll do that. Get up early enough to come up here and pray and give the word out that God gave you. And tell about the dreams you've had. And it's just awesome time with the Lord. And those of you who come up here, you're welcome to come up to those morning prayer meetings anytime. Go ahead. Somebody was saying something.
I was just going to say, Michael, when I shared last Tuesday about me praying for my cousin to get, my niece, excuse me, to be taken out of Florida, And then Wednesday's teaching with David, and you reaffirmed it today, was in the Baruch possibly coming through. And then we got the asteroids, we got the floods coming over, the tsunamis possibly on the East Coast. And it's like all that stuff just came out, you know, it's like the next day. So it was like, well, it wasn't a mistake for me to mention that. So the timing is there. Everything God is orchestrating things, and we're all contributing to show this is what's happening.
Amen. That's true. Yeah. You know, go ahead.
I was going to say, David, this is Julie. I'm in California, but I have a sister in Florida too, and I've been praying about that for a long time, about getting her out of that state, knowing what's coming. And I just believe that God is going to have them, either they're going to be traveling somewhere, they'll be on vacation somewhere else, or whatever the case may be, that they're not going to be there when that hits. You know, I really believe that.
Well, amen. We can pray about it still today, right now, if you want.
Amen.
What's your sister's name?
Mary.
Mary?
Mary.
Father, we're going to put Mary on your heart. We do not want her to be caught in this tsunami when it hits. We want her and her family to be rescued and taken out. And I also have another niece there, Heidi. Not living righteous. She's living with a man, and she's the soul. We ask for deliverance, Father. We ask for conviction. We ask you to bring them into your kingdom. We know that this is dangerous times. And we know you rescue, you deliver sinners, you save sinners.
Amen.
You save people that even are saved. You bring them out and you call them your own. So we're claiming these people as your own, Father. We're doing this in the name of Jesus. We believe for these things. We believe that you're on your word. We know you can do the impossible things, and that's why we bring it to you, Lord. We don't know how. We just know you can do that. And we thank you, Father. Thank you so much.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that Holy Spirit conviction on my sister Mary, too, who's living in sin, and they both know it. And I know there's a time, Father, when your Holy Spirit will stop speaking to them when they've hardened their hearts against it. But, Lord, I pray you bring a breaking and a softening there, Lord, that you would give them a holy fear of God, whatever it takes, Lord, for them to wake up and repent of their sin, Lord, and know that that's what it is, that you're serious about sin, God, and that you love them, and that you're going to do whatever it takes to save them. And amen, I agree, Lord, you're going to get them out of harm's way when the time comes, Father. We praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Lord, I just thank you for all of family members and friends that I have that's over there on the New Madrid Fault, Lord. I've already prayed for them, Lord. I believe in that you're going to save them. I don't know how you're going to do it. It's not my business. It's your business. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to do it. And they're going to be great men and women of God because of it. And we just thank you that all of our friends and family members that we've been praying for over the years, Lord, you're going to protect, and you're going to save, and you're going to bring into the kingdom in a mighty, mighty way. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we ask that you bless our night tonight with a good, sound sleep, restful sleep. And Father, we just thank you for the dreams and visions you're going to give us and the words of knowledge, Lord. We ask that your gifts be in operation in every one of us, Lord, when the time comes. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Father, protect us, provide for us, and heal us and deliver us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night.